You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Chronicles. Today, Pastor Sandy will be teaching through 1 Chronicles chapters 23 through 29.
1 Chronicles chapter 23. So when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. Now, David was really 70 years old. And in our day and age, that's not, 70 years old, that's not an old age. But remember what David had been through. Oh my, the battles, the nights sleeping in the caves, the days on the run from Saul. They had all taken their toll on David. In other words, you could say David had been ridden hard and put up wet on more than one occasion. And now he's at the end of his life. Death is on the horizon. And he has appointed his son Solomon to be king. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that Solomon was just 14 years old when he came to the throne. Just 14 years old. Didn't even have a learner's license. David knew that managing a vast kingdom and constructing an enormous temple would be huge challenges for his teenager. And so he does all that he can do to help in advance. Here he organizes the priesthood. Verse 2. And he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. And now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and above. You know, it's interesting. David became king around the age of 30. The law prohibited the priest to assume office until they had reached the age of 30. You remember, Jesus didn't begin his ministry until he was about 30 years old. Evidently, age 30 is a mark of maturity. He says, and the number of individual males, 30 years old, was 38,000. Of these, 24,000 were to look after the work of the house of the Lord. 6,000 were officers and judges. 4,000 were gatekeepers. And 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. Think of all the comings and goings at the White House in Washington, D.C. You know, it's been estimated that there are 3,366 full-time employees who work at the White House. Probably another 3,000 part-time workers. It takes over 6,000 people to oversee the traffic and security and the business of the White House. But that was nothing compared to God's house. For the temple would become a hubbub of constant activity, a beehive of worship and sacrifice. And it would require a large staff. 38,000 priests were assigned to serve as civil servants and as security agents and as worship leaders. And unlike the White House, 4,000 of the priests did nothing but praise the Lord. 4,000. God wanted his house to be a musical place, to be a place of praise, to be a house of worship. Psalm 22, verse 3 may make a reference to this practice of praise in the temple. There David says of God, you are holy, enthroned in the praise of Israel. Or as the old King James puts it, you inhabit the praise of Israel. In other words, God loves to dwell within the sound of praise. This is why when we praise God, God is prone to show up and reveal himself in special ways. He loves to be surrounded and enthroned in praise. Notice also our text tells us that David was an inventor of musical instruments. These 4,000 priests praised God on instruments, quote, which I made, said David. Amos chapter 6 verse 5 is a judgment on those who had refused to hear Amos's warning. But Amos makes this comment. You invented for yourselves musical instruments like David. David was a musical engineer. He designed various instruments, guitars and fiddles and ukuleles and who knows what else. And notice verse 5 tells us why David invented all of these new instruments. For giving praise. Which brings up a question. If you own an instrument, a guitar, or a drum kit, or a keyboard, What's the purpose for your instrument? Is it just to jam with friends? Or is it just to show off your skill? Are you trying to earn a contract, become famous, be an entertainer? The instrument God enabled you to purchase and play has a higher purpose. It was made to glorify God. Which is why I don't understand why groups like the Church of Christ and other denominations prohibit the use of instruments in their public worship. That doesn't make sense to me. David, on the other hand, designed new instruments to be used to praise the Lord. What better place to use those instruments than in the church? Well, in the remainder of chapter 23, David divides the Levites into three groups. Verse 6 reads, "And David divided them into divisions among the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari." Now, these were ancient divisions. The Levites had been divided up under these three categories before. You remember when the ark resided in the tabernacle, the primary duties of these Levites, these three tribes of Levites, were to transport the tabernacle. You've learned this before, we're checking. The Kohathites carried the furniture. The Gershonites carried the fabrics. And the Merariites carried the frame. There you go. When you get to heaven, you're going to get tested on that. Now, I'm going to let you read the list of names that are under these three divisions on your own. That's verses 7 through 23. But I do want you to notice one verse, verse 13. "The sons of Amram, Aaron and Moses, and Aaron was set apart, he and his sons forever, that he should sanctify the most holy things to burn incense before the Lord, to minister to him, and to give the blessing in his name forever." Notice the fourfold duties of the high priest. They dedicated the holy things. They burned incense in the holy place. They ministered to the Lord by the sprinkling of the blood of the sacrifice. And then it was their duty to declare the priestly blessing to the people of Israel. And do you remember the blessing that God gave to Aaron, that Aaron in turn gave to the people? Do you remember that blessing? It's a wonderful blessing. And it describes God's intention, his heart for us. Here's the blessing, number 6, verse 24. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." That's God's intention for your life tonight. Verse 24. "These were the sons of Levi by their father's houses, the heads of the father's houses as they were counted individually by the number of their names, who did the work for the service of the house of the Lord from the age of 20 years and above." Now the priests had to be 30 years old to serve. The Levites had to be 20 years old. "For David said, 'The Lord God of Israel has given rest to his people, that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever, and also to the Levites, they shall no longer carry the tabernacle or any of the articles for its service.'" What had been the chief duty of the Levites, the transporting of the tabernacle, had become obsolete now. For this portable tent, the tabernacle, was now being replaced by a permanent temple, this temple that Solomon would build. "For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above, because their duty was to help the sons of Aaron in the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts and in the chambers, in the purifying of all holy things, and the work of the service of the house of God, both with the showbread and the fine flour for the grain offering, with the unleavened cakes and what is baked in the pan, with what is mixed and with all kinds of measures and sizes, to stand every morning to thank and to praise the Lord, and likewise at evening, and at every presentation of a burnt offering to the Lord on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the set feasts, by number according to the ordinance, governing them regularly before the Lord." You see, the construction of the temple radically revolutionized the role of the Levites. No longer were they having to transport this tabernacle from place to place. Now the temple stood in one place, and the Levites' job description changed. They basically became servants of the priests. Verse 32 tells us, "And that they should attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting, the needs of the holy place, and the needs of the sons of Aaron, their brethren, in the work of the house of the Lord." Now, in chapter 24, David organizes the priesthood. Now, these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. Therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests. Now, you remember Nadab and Abihu. You remember what happened to them. They were the maverick priests who offered the profane fire on the altar. Somehow they sinned in their duties. They offered up impure worship to the Lord. And God told them what he thought of that. He sent fire down from heaven, and they became crispy critters. He burned them up on the spot. But Aaron's other two sons continued the succession of the high priests, Eleazar and Ithamar. In David's day, Zadok was the leader of the sons of Eleazar. And Ahimelech, the chief priest, was a descendant of the family of Ithamar. And according to verse 3, David divided them according to the schedule of their service. In other words, he organized priestly shifts. The priests were placed in 24 divisions, and their order of service was chosen by lot, by the casting of the lots. They trusted God to oversee the rolling of the dice or the drawing of the straws. That was the equivalent of casting lots. Now, if you want to know who was first, who was second, who was 24th, check out verses 7 through 18. But I want you to notice who was 8th. In verse 10, we're told the division of Abiah. And this is important because when we get over to Luke chapter 1, verse 5, there we're told of a priest of the 8th division, the division of Abiah, who had waited his turn, incidentally. As a matter of fact, by the 1st century AD, the priesthood was so large that it became the lifelong dream of every priest to get selected to actually serve in the temple. Verse 9 of Luke chapter 1 says that the lot that day fell on a man named Zacharias. It was his role to burn incense in the Holy of Holies. And while doing his duty that day, an angel appeared to Zacharias in the temple, and he promised him a son who would be a forerunner for the Messiah. And that son's name was John the Baptist. And he was from the 8th order that's mentioned here in verse 10, the division of Abiah. Back to Chronicles. Verse 19 sums it up. This was the schedule of their service for coming into the house of the Lord according to their ordinance by the hand of Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. Notice, no single priest hoarded the privilege of serving God. The Lord was an equal opportunity employer. They all had opportunity to serve on a rotating basis. Everyone got an opportunity to serve the Lord. And if you're wondering about this use of the number 24, we hear it over and over again. We're going to hear it again as we go through these chapters. Why 24? Well, let me put your mind at ease. It had nothing to do with a popular television show that aired in ancient Israel. 24. I know you were wondering about that. It was actually a calendar issue. For there were some ancient lunar calendars that divided the year into 48 weeks. Thus, 24 divisions of priests and gatekeepers and soldiers and so forth would then serve 2-week shifts throughout the year. That's why they came up with the number 24. Verse 20. Now the rest of the sons of Levi, and they're listed down through verse 30, verse 31. These also cast lots, just as their brothers, the sons of Aaron, did, in the presence of King David, Zadok, Ahimelech, and the heads of the fathers' houses of the priests and Levites. The chief fathers did just as their younger brethren. And notice that. Seniority provided no perks. The young, the old, they both served alike. Chapter 25. Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, of Heman, and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals. Now notice a second reason for musical instruments. What was the first reason? Praise, praising God. Notice now the second reason for musical instruments, prophecy, or conveying God's message to people. Two reasons for music, for musical instruments, praising God for who He is, prophesying, telling people what God has said. Music has those two purposes, to praise and to proclaim, to magnify and to prophesy. I think all music should either speak about God or for God. God invented music and musical instruments to praise His wonders and to proclaim His wisdom. Even a love song, even a song that we might call a secular song, I think it should either give God praise or it should point out what God has made, the beauty of life, or perhaps God's wisdom, how life should function. I believe that every bit of music was created by God for either praise or prophecy, either magnifying who He is or declaring what He wants us to know. Verse 1, chapter 25. And the number of the skilled men performing their service was. And he lists the temple musicians. But notice first, he describes their ministry. Performing their service. Notice, not serving to perform. Performing their service. Hey, worship leaders come in two varieties. Performers and servants. And they're really pretty easy to distinguish if you haven't noticed. To the performers, the people exist for them. It's their music and they're here to show it off. To the servants, they exist for the people. It's God's music and they're here to minister to God's people. You know, a servant is focused on the glory of God and the good of the people. Tell a servant to alter his musical style a bit so the songs will better minister to the people and he'll gladly comply. He has checked his ego at the door. But tell a performer to alter his music in some way and he'll raise the roof. Man, that guy will pitch a fit. Once there was a guitar player who had his amp up as loud as he could and he was kind of grinding on a rock and roll favorite and a neighbor from the apartment next door sort of stuck his head out and he shouted, "Do you know there's a sick little old lady upstairs?" The guy put down his instrument and he thought for a minute and he said, "I'm not sure, but could you hum a few bars?" Well, the point is, it's amazing. Music can be a blind spot for people. Just watch American Idol, those first several weeks or so, you know, and all those people who honestly think they can sing. Where did they ever get off thinking they could sing? That's what blows my mind is where did that come from? But music can be a blind spot. You're oblivious to what to other people is obvious. You don't realize how selfish you can be when it comes to music until it's too late. Well, verses 2 through 4, they list the musicians. And notice the 24 different divisions are grouped under three leaders. Verse 2, Asaph. Verse 3, Jeduthun. And verse 4, Heman. Now, I love these names because they speak to the qualities that every worship leader needs to possess. The word Heman means faithful. And a good worship leader has to be faithful to God and faithful to people. Asaph means gatherer. And you know what? A good worship leader is a gatherer. He gathers new songs. And he gathers new people, and he gathers new instruments, and new styles, and new equipment. Oh boy, do they gather new equipment. And they asked me to pay for it. And Jeduthun means, and you're not going to believe this, oh my. This is why I got it from those renowned Hebrew scholars, Kiel and Delitzsch. In other words, I've got dead Germans backing me up on this. Believe it or not, Jeduthun means praise man. Faster than a drummer who's just drunk a pot of coffee. More powerful than a lead guitar player who's deaf. Able to leap a stage full of microphone cords in a single bound. It's a bird. Well, they are kind of flighty. It's a plane. Nothing boring about these worship leaders. No, it's praise man. Jeduthun wore a big P on his chest. Guys, God wants every worship leader to be a praise man. His heart should be bubbling up and overflowing with praise for God and with love for people. Well, let's read through chapter 5 and let's note some of the characteristics of praise man. Verse 5, all these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God to exalt his horn or his strength. For God gave Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. Notice this, a good worship leader multiplies. But I think praise man also multiplies spiritually. A good worship leader produces a lot of little praise men running around him. His heart for worship is contagious. It rubs off on others. The worship ministry multiplies. Verse 6, all these were under the direction of their father for the music in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, for the service of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the authority of the king. Now understand, the temple wasn't full of a bunch of maverick musicians, all just kind of doing their own thing. There was a real chain of command among the worship leaders. There were 3 chief musicians. Everybody lined up under Asaph, Heman, or Jeduthun. Those 3 chief musicians, they were under King David. And then David was under God. And so it is in our church. Jesus is the king. We're all under him. And then I'm under Jesus as the pastor. And then Josh is under me as the worship leader. And then all of our players and all of our singers, they're then under Josh. So the number of them with their brethren who were instructed in the songs of the Lord, all who were skillful, was 288. And I'm sure that there were some worship leaders that were more skilled than others, but notice, they cast lots for their duty, the small as well as the great, the teacher with the student. In other words, even though some were more skilled, they all took turns in worshiping the Lord. There was a schedule, and everyone served when their number was called. Verses 9 through 31 established their order. Again, numbers 1 through 24. 24 divisions of the worship leaders. And here's a final word if you're a worship leader. Before you plug in your pickup, before you crank up your amp, before you check your microphone, I hope you remember that David calls this the service of praise and the service of worship. So before you do any of that, I hope you pick up a bowl and a towel. And remember that the true ministry of a worship leader is that of a servant. Well, chapter 26 begins. Concerning the divisions of the gatekeepers. Now, these were the temple ushers or the security guards. And they're listed in verses 1 through 11. Verses 12 and 13 tell us that the gatekeepers were posted at the gates or the entryways into and out of the temple. Their positions, too, were chosen by the casting of lots. You know, in David's day, they rolled the dice. They cast the lots. In our day, we roll with the Spirit. We're led by the Holy Spirit. You recall, Gideon trusted in a fleece. We need to listen to the Spirit of the living Lamb of God. I believe G. Campbell Morgan speaks for all Christians when he declares, our method is not that of casting lots, but of seeking the direct guidance of the Spirit. That's how we follow the Lord, through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Well, verse 14 tells us, the lot for the east gate fell to Shelemiah. Then they cast lots for his son Zechariah, a wise counselor. And his lot came out for the north gate, to Obed-Edom, the south gate. And you remember when David's failed attempt, when he first tried to bring the ark up to Jerusalem, you remember the failed attempt where Uriah, you know, they put it on a cart they shouldn't have, and it slid off the cart. Uriah touched it, and he was struck dead. Well, while David was trying to figure all that out, what did they do with the ark? Well, they put it in the house of Obed-Edom.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.